Oh God, how much power there is in your name. A name that is above every name. And it's exalted because you submitted. And God, we are so thankful that through Jesus Christ we have an answer today. And through Jesus Christ we have hope. That we have grace, that we have mercy, and we have love. All through your plan for us. Lord, help us to know that power. Lord, as we come to your word today, help us, Lord, to have open eyes and ears to what you would have for us. And help us, Lord, to put it into practice, to be doers and not just hearers. And we give you the thanks, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. And good time for them in the Word as we spend some time in the Word this morning. And if you'll take your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There in Ephesians 4 verse 1, we see that word, therefore. Therefore, and this is a word that symbolizes here and represents a turn in the letter for the Apostle Paul. He had a specific way of kind of writing and a specific way of setting up his letters in these different ways, and he would start his letters with a theological content, which we've seen in chapters 1 through 3. And he talks a lot about some of the theological aspects, and there's more teaching in the first part of the letter. And then from there, he will turn and he will go to a practical teaching time through the rest of the book where it deals more with application. It deals more with, because of what we just talked about, this now is what you should do. And this is how you should respond. So because of what has been said in the first three chapters, because what we've seen about God's work in us, God's grace, and how incredibly blessed that we are, now, therefore, this is what we're going to do. And he starts by addressing unity. And really, this theme goes through the first 16 verses, but this morning our text is verses 1 through 6. And it says there, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So as Paul begins here, he begins by addressing unity. And the thing for us to understand is visible unity is crucial for the church. Visible unity is crucial. And it's interesting because when Paul now is turning to the practical side, and he's turning to how our life should be ordered and really our ethics and what we should do now because of it, the first thing he addressed here is unity. And it's so crucial because it's an opportunity for us to show who God is to us. Notice there the words he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. The word urge, this verb here, is actually the first word in the Greek sentence, which gives us the idea of what he's wanting us to do. And that urging, this is an idea of encouragement. Now Paul, he could have used his apostleship. He could have used his authority. He could have come down and said, now listen, I command you that you need to do this because I'm an apostle of the Jesus Christ and you need to listen to me for who I am. But he doesn't do that. He encourages. He wants them to see this as an opportunity to take what has been learned and put it into practice. And so he wants to encourage them as a brother. And a lot of times you see it along with the term for brothers, in the very terms of endearment. But here is he's writing. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He's encouraging us to walk. Now walk, when we see this idea, it's a picture for us of our conduct. It's a picture for us of our actions. How we should walk, how we should go about this life, what we should be doing. And in this, he starts off with unity. And I was thinking about this. Why unity? When he's now wanting us to turn into what we should do and how we should respond to the grace of God, to salvation, what it means for us. Why is it unity? And it all has to do with speaking to who God is. It has an idea of the Trinity, and we're going to see this more later in the passage. But not only that, it's because it brilliantly contrasts the culture that surrounds us. If you remember back to chapter 2, that the idea that there should be a contrast. We used to walk according to this world and all that was in this world. But now, because of God, because He was rich in mercy, we now walk in good works and what He has designed for us. And now we can walk and have that contrast because of what He's done for us. And what is a way to show that contrast but a unity when this world has trouble with that? I mean, you can imagine, you know, some of you go through it daily, on a daily basis, the types of divisions that we're seeing in our culture surround us. If not, just get into a discussion about politics and see what happens. You'll find out how divided we can get in a heartbeat. And if you don't have my viewpoint, you don't think the way that I do, then you know what? You're just dumb. And you see how that kind of pervades our culture around us. If you don't do the things that I do, and if you don't have the thoughts that I have, then you know what? You are on the outside. You are wrong. You are down this other path. Whereas when we come into the church, that there is this diversity, that there is all these people that are coming together, and we're walking in unity as a contrast to what we see going on in the world around us. That something that should be desirable because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, that there should be a difference so much that the world sees something different in us. The church should be the picture of something better. And that's because of the grace that God has bestowed upon us. So here, in these first six verses, Paul gives us a pattern for walking in unity. Walking in unity. And I want to give you these quick points this morning. First, we want to walk worthily. Walk worthily. There in verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now this morning, we need to keep this in mind, that this is not only addressing unity, but this is also going to address all the other actions that Paul's going to talk about in chapters 4 through 6. That we need to walk in a manner that is worthy. Walk worthily. The word here for manner worthy, it's the Greek word axios. It's where we get our term axiom. But what it means is, it is a something of equal weight. It is something that is deserved. And so when he talks about walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we've been called, this calling to which we've been called is referring to our salvation and that great grace that we have placed our faith in through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we ought to walk in a manner worthy of that richness of God's grace. This is a walk that is proportionate to the worth of God in us. That our walk should equal up to what God has done for us. To understand all that He has given to us. the immeasurable richness of His grace. And now in our walk, it should be seen. And so our walk should seek to represent that grace and that life that we see through Jesus Christ, that change that we've had through Him. Many times we equate this to our religious duty. That we need to walk worthy because it's our duty. And we get in a duty mindset, and all of a sudden it's, I gotta check this, and I gotta check that, and I gotta fulfill this box, and I gotta fulfill this obligation, and we get in this mindset that I have to do this. But instead, it should not be on the religious duty for self-righteousness, but it should be our reasonable worship because of His grace. That we walk in a manner worthy, not because we're forced, but because we understand what He's done for us. Because we understand the gift of grace, that we understand what it means to be forgiven when He had no business forgiving us. It means we walk in a manner worthy of that love in which He's given to us. Our walk should be different. It should be a higher standard. Because it's going to show the weight of what God has done for us. It means that we understand and have a personal relationship with our Father, and that should change our walk. So the first way we walk in unity is we walk worthy of that which God has bestowed upon us. We walk worthily. Second, we walk with character. We walk with character. Look at verse 2. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We're to walk with character. Now, there's three descriptions of with here that we see. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. Humility and gentleness kind of come together for a thought, and then patience. That this is the manner in which our walk should be. And if we're going to walk with you, we're going to walk in unity, these three aspects need to be in our life. These three characteristics. First is humility. The word here for humility, it brings out the idea of modesty, a lowliness of mind, a humbleness. In the Greek culture, this wasn't thought well of. It was seen more as a slave mentality, that they were low in mind. And what was admirable was the boasting of the self, the lifting up of someone, and having the reason to boast and have the social status. But yet here, we see the opposite in the Christian life, and that is where it really begins to come out as a positive virtue in humility. And it was admirable. It's an important aspect for unity, because what humility does is it keeps me in check. It keeps me in check. It helps me understand who I am. It helps me not to think of myself more highly than I ought to think, as Romans 12:3 tells us. It gives us the opportunity to keep ourselves and have the right thoughts regarding ourselves, so that I don't come in and think, you know what, I'm more important than this, I'm more important than that, or my troubles are more are harder than yours, or my righteousness is better than yours. No, we keep ourselves in check, that there is a humbleness to know that when we come into this place, we're all coming in under the same idea that we're broken and we needed a Savior in Jesus Christ. It keeps us in check. And that's the first step to unity. Then you pair with that gentleness. Now this word gentleness, it has kind of an idea of meekness. And one of the commentators said that it's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. That you aren't walking around thinking, you know what, I got the power. I can take care of this. Gentleness and meekness has this way of being strong, because it is power under control. Its mentality is others first. So pair that with humility. Humility is keeping me in check. And then with that humility, I'm going to put others first in gentleness. I'm going to have that power under control, because just because I can doesn't mean I should. And here we see that power of gentleness. It's used in the discretion of others, not in spite of others. Think about electricity. If you have electricity, you have it controlled, it's very powerful. It's used in the right way. But when you have electricity that's not controlled, you have chaos. You have danger. Even last night in the lightning storm, there was a house that caught fire in McKinney because of this electricity, this power. Here, just because we have the power doesn't mean we always should use it. Just because we think we're right doesn't mean that we always have to tell somebody that we're right. Sometimes there needs to be a gentleness. Sometimes there needs to be that discretion, and we match that with humility. Yes, we are to be gentle even when we've been wronged. And sometimes that's the hardest to do. So with humility, with gentleness, those characteristics, we're walking in this unity, but then also with patience. With patience. This idea of patience is long-suffering, it's forbearing. And it's after now we've kept me in check, we've put others first, and now I am enduring for others. I have patience. You know, our 3-year-old is working on our patience right now. I was telling the men this morning, you know, he's finding a way of getting into all kinds of things. Yesterday I was sitting in the chair, I kind of dozed off for a minute, and he did not find that acceptable. And I kind of heard some rustling, and I felt something, and I look up, and there's Finley at the end of the recliner going, "What are you doing, Daddy? This isn't right." He was testing my patience. You know, when we have patience, that means we're able to endure. We're able to walk through some of those hard times and get through some of the problem areas. And it takes a mindset of elevating others' needs over our own. And we put someone else first. It's kind of like when you're driving in traffic, right? And everybody has to merge in one lane in the construction zone. And there's all kinds of people that are going to wait until the last moment to get over, which I think is kind of the proper way. You go all the way up, you use the lane as much as possible, and then you just zipper it, all right? If everybody leaves a gap for one car, I mean, it should merge and go through. But some people are not patient, are they? They got into the middle lane way back a mile before. And so when they get up to that merge point, they're saying, "Huh, you hold on, buddy. I've been waiting. All right, you get to wait for me." And they're not patient. I won't name names in our congregation, but I know some of you like to use the horn in that moment in time because you're not patient in enduring that. You know what? The same should be in our walk with one another, that there should be patience because it elevates others' needs instead of our own. It gives us a mindset of looking for someone else. It reminds us of what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, where he says in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others." But many times people are seeing that verse and seeing, you know what, that's right, those other people should see to my interest. You're missing the point of the verse. The point of the verse is we're elevating others. We're having patience with them. These are the characteristics that we are walking with in unity. There has to be humility, gentleness, patience. When we have that, we see that it is something that is coming from the attitudes of the heart. If there's a difference in our heart, if there's an unchanged heart, there's going to be an unchanged humility. There's going to be an unchanged gentleness and patience. But with a changed heart comes humbleness, gentleness, patience. When we realize that God has loved us all the same, and we were all in need of that Savior, in need of that forgiveness. If there's going to be unity, we have to walk in that character. Then thirdly, we see we need to walk in love. Notice the next statement there in verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. Now really, this has a way of bringing about some things that are very hard for us to do at times. To bear with means to endure, but it also has a sense here in this word of to put up with the annoying. You ever have to do that? To put up with the annoying? Some of you are like, you should come to my workplace in the morning. Put up with the annoying. To bear with this. And this is not just a grudgingly tolerant of, you know what, I'm going to do this because Jesus tells me I need to do this. No, this is a bearing with in love. Bearing with in love. And as he's speaking here, as he's talking to the body of believers, that this bearing with one another should happen in this place. That we bear with one another and we do it in love. And the word here for love is that word agape, which is that sacrificial love. It's that love that takes a commitment, that commitment that Jesus sacrificed himself for, that commitment, that choice to sacrifice. And so bearing with one another in love means that there's a choice to endure. There's a choice to endure when things just aren't going exactly the way that I want them to go. But I'm going to bear with and I'm going to walk together. And most of the times the things that really get to us and the things that get on our nerves are things that really don't amount to much to begin with. They're preferences. They're little things here or there. But here we're to bear with one another together. Not just tolerating grudgingly, but in love. And when we see this, we need to think of Christ. Think about this. How much of us being annoying has Jesus Christ put up with? How much of us turning our back on Him has He put up with? How much of us walking in our own way, doing what we want to do instead of what He's asked us to do, instead of loving Him the way that we should, that how much of that have we done to Him that He knows that He went to the cross to die for, has He put up with us? And when we think about it that way, then it becomes a little bit easier to begin to bear with one another in love. To put up with these things. Because see, putting up with the annoyances takes the right vision. The more harsh we are, the more unforgiving, the more demanding we are, the less our vision is through the lens of love. But the more that we are enduring, that we are bearing with one another, the more our vision is through the lens of love. We need to walk in love. Fourthly, we need to walk in peace. Verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word here for eager, it means to do one's best. It means to be zealous, to provide the effort. This is very intentional. If we're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, if we're going to do this, we have to be intentional. It takes work to bring peace. Even in these relationships that are around us, we are to be eager to do our best to maintain the unity of the Spirit in peace. The goal is that unity through peace. And peace takes work. Peace takes honest evaluations. To get down and say, you know what, there really isn't peace. That there is something that we need to get right with. It's very easy for us to think peace is just overlooking some things instead of making things right. That we need to have the opportunity to make things right, to walk and be eager to make things right in peace. Sometimes it means that we have to take risks, that we got to step out, we got to do hard things so that we keep the integrity and that we keep the unity of the Spirit in peace. I think of this and I think of that effort and I think of all the intentionality that goes into it. I think back to our yesteryear and I think to World War II. Of how much effort, how much intentionality had to be brought into play so that evil might be eradicated and that there might be peace in the world. You think of all the efforts that happened with our soldiers and what our military went through. But if you think about that time, it wasn't just what our military went through. That there was an effort going on nationwide. The war front and the home front. And I think one of the greatest symbols of that is this picture. That when they would even change their speed limit signs to say victory speed, 35 miles per hour. So we'd conserve gas for our troops. The collections that they would have of rubber, of pots, pans, anything they could to get to the war effort, and those at home did without on certain things so that the boys across the seas had what they needed to get the fight done. That was an eagerness to maintain the unity, and that brought a power. That's why when America entered the war that they realized the industrialness and the effort and all this that happened, that America became that power in this aspect because of this unity that there was. Can you imagine this speed limit sign being posted today? Even in a war effort, I wonder how many of us would respond with an eagerness for unity. That same mentality needs to be applied in our walk in the church, that there needs to be an eagerness for unity in the church. That people see that unity through us. That all this is being preserved in our walk. When there's disunity, when there's division, it brings harm to the name of Christ. Dwight Pentecost told a story of a church that was going through a split. And it got so heated that they went against what Scripture tells us to do. And they took it to the courts. They began to argue in the courts which side should get the building and the properties. They went back and forth, and finally the court said, you know what, we're not having any of this. Y'all are going to figure out this on your own. And they threw the case out. It then went to a church court. And they went back and forth and back and forth again until finally one side was awarded the properties. But when they began to study and they began to look at why the split and all the fighting and all the factions, where it came from, they were able to trace it all the way back to when an elder got mad because the boy next to him had a bigger piece of ham at one of the meals. So many times it is the little things like that that bring disunity and division that then produces something down the road of something of so much harm that the world outside is watching. And when they see that disunity and when they see that problem, that harm, they think, what is Jesus Christ to them? We are to do our best. We are to be eager to maintain this unity. And sometimes doing our best means going farther than what we usually think. I think a lot of times we stop ourselves short than what we really can do. You know, I found that out this week in running. You know, as I'm walking, I'm trying to build back up. I'm trying to start running again. And I started out, I made it a half a mile in running, and it hurt. And then I decided to kind of up it some more. So then the next day, I got up to about 3/4 of a mile. And then towards the end of the week, last week, I think it was Thursday, you know what, I'm running, and as I run, I kind of run around a lake, and the backside of the lake is really the long stretch. And so I cross the bridge over the lake, and I'm starting around the backside of the lake there in Heartland, and as I'm running, I'm thinking, man, this hurts. My knees are hurting. My ankles are hurting. And yes, I was running about as fast as I'm moving my arm. It's all hurting. I stop. I'm going to stop. It's okay. No, go farther. You can do it. Keep pushing. So I kept pushing. Oh, it's hurting. I need to stop. I'm going to just go ahead and stop. No one's looking. It's okay. No, keep going. You can do it farther. And so there I am. I think I'm at the end of my rope and I'm ready to stop. And all of a sudden what happens? There's two people come walking the other way. And I'm so vain that I can't stop in front of them. I can't stop running in front of him. I got to keep going. I got to keep going. And so, you know what? I survived. I made it past him with my pride in check. And I stopped. You know, when we think of our best, sometimes we can go farther than what we usually think. And when it comes to maintaining unity in the church, we need to go farther than what we usually think. Because it is that important. It's that important. And then the last thing for walking in unity is that we need to walk together. Now look at verses 4 through 6. As it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now in those verses, what word stands out? One. One. And if you counted real quickly, you'll find out that it was used 7 times. Think about the number 7 in Scripture. The number 7 is used for the idea of completeness, of perfection. And I think there is a semblance of that Paul is trying to get across here, that there is one body, one spirit, just as you're called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That 7 times that he's bringing about this idea that there needs to be a oneness, that we need to walk together, that there needs to be this unity. But not only that, then we see also the use of the Trinity. There's one body and one spirit. We can be one body of believers because there is one spirit that maintains that within us. There's one hope that belongs to our call. There is one Lord, that being Jesus Christ, that provides that one hope. There's one faith, one baptism through Jesus Christ. There's one God and Father of all. We see the Spirit, we see Jesus Christ, we see God the Father, and that picture of the Trinity is a complete picture of unity. The 3-in-1. The thing that sometimes is so hard for us to comprehend, how they can be 3 distinct persons, yet completely united in one person. We try to come up with different descriptions. We use the idea of an egg. You got the shell, you got the yolk, you got the white. It makes up one egg. The only problem with that is if you separate them, they're not still the same. The shell would be completely different if it was just the shell. But yet, when you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even if they're separate, they're still one. And sometimes it's so hard for us to comprehend the incredible unity that's within the Trinity. This Trinity connection gives us this work and ultimate picture. It gives us the idea that this is something eternal. And walking together in unity gives us the opportunity to show the working of the Trinity in our lives. It gives us a strength as one. It's like the old children's story of the father and the 3 sons. The 3 sons were constantly fighting and back and forth, and the father was disturbed by us, and he was so disturbed that they couldn't just be one and be a family. They're always fighting and going forth, back and forth. So finally one day he said to each of them, I want you to go out. I want you to get and pick a bundle of sticks. I want you to bring it in. And each of them bring in their bundle of sticks, and he says, I want you to take each stick one by one, and I want you to snap it. And the 3 sons begin taking each stick and they snap them and they snap them. And he says, now I want you to go out and I want you to get another bundle of sticks. So they go out, they get another bundle of sticks, they bring it in. And here they are standing before their father with this bundle of sticks. And he says, now I want you to take that whole bundle and I want you to break that bundle together. And they wrap that bundle up and they try to break it and they can't. Because there was strength in the unity. And he said, boys, when you're by yourself, you can be broken. But in that unity, there in that strength together, you have strength and power. And the same pictures us for us as we walk together with one spirit, one body, this one hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we have a hope and a home in heaven, that we walk together in this unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, that through that together we might be a bundle that is not easily broken, that we would be united. So as we see Paul begin to turn to this application, walking in unity here is the first action he's encouraging. And you know, I think in doing so, it helps us have a proper view of ourself. It helps us have a proper view of God. And it helps us have a proper view of others. That when we walk in unity, it gives us the opportunity to love God even more, to see that in the Trinity, to see that unity that He provides. That we begin to love God even more. And as we love God, then it turns outward that we begin to love others the way in which He has loved us. And that unity then gives us the opportunity to lift others up and put ourselves down. It gives us the opportunity to show Christ. So as we begin to walk through this section now of Ephesians where it begins to talk about our walk, we need to remember our walk talks. Our walk talks. And when we walk in disunity and when we walk focus on ourselves and focus what we can get out of it and what we're going to take from it, and we walk in disunity, that we are harming the picture of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us and the love in which He's bestowed. D.L. Moody once said that every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And sometimes the greatest sermon that someone's going to see is going to be your walk, is going to be your life. And we have the opportunity to show them Jesus Christ through that. In disunity, when we walk in different directions, we will not progress, and we will ultimately not show Jesus Christ. And to do this, Paul appeals to their call. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. He wants them to remember their salvation and what God has done for them so that they might walk in it. This takes commitment. Sometimes, and a lot of times, it takes us putting aside ourselves to see these things happen. And Paul gives us a subtle reminder of that as well. Notice in verse 1, as he begins all this, notice how he says it there. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Yes, it's going to take unity. It's going to take effort to walk in that unity. But I want you to remember the commitment. Just like I am a prisoner of the Lord. Even to the point of being chained to a guard 24/7. That this commitment is there so that you might walk. That you might know the gospel. That there might be that commitment in our lives. If we're truly going to be united, walk worthily. Walk with character. Walk in love. Walk in peace. Let's walk together. This morning, the question is for us. Does our walk talk more of us or Jesus Christ? Shall we stand? This morning there, your heads bowed, and our time of response is a time for us to evaluate our hearts, to evaluate our life. And you know, I pray that this isn't the only time we do this during the week. But as we come looking at the scripture and seeing this passage this morning, that question stands before us. Does our walk talk more of us, or does it talk of Christ? And how will we respond to that? Because of Jesus Christ, we have a hope today. There's power in Jesus Christ. And that gives us the opportunity to walk in unity, to bear with one another in love, to be patient, to be humble, to be gentle, so that we can walk in a worthy manner of what He's done for us. Does that characterize your walk this morning? If not, now is the time, now is the opportunity for us to get our walk right. Because there's so much more at stake than just us. There's an opportunity for us to be a light. An opportunity for us to show others about Jesus Christ. So in just a moment, we're going to sing. The altar is going to be open as always. And as God leads, let us look to our walk, that it would show Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You now, and Lord, we ask for You to continue to work in us. God, I pray that You would show us what You'd have us to do. Lord, that You would expose those areas in our walk and in our life that we need to get right. Help us, Lord, to walk in unity so that people see Your love in us. We'll give You the thanks and praise, for it's in Your name we pray. As